Hello kids! Welcome to episode 15 of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us. I brought my dog Barkley. We got him as a puppy a few months ago, and one of the first things we had to do with Barkley was teach him to come when he was called. I'm so thankful we taught him, because now, whenever he's with a group of dogs or he's doing something naughty, when we say Barkley, Barkley, he comes running. It's also important because there are things that could hurt little dogs, and I wanted him to obey immediately and come to us if we saw that there was danger. We're going to be learning in the book of Revelation about how God is calling each of us to come running to him. I want to make sure I obey just as well as Barkley. But before we get into our lesson, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing, "Oh, There'll Be Joy When the Work Is Done," followed by our theme song.
Have you ever taken the time to watch little ants working? They are amazing, powerful workers. Let's learn some ant facts today. There are more than 12,000 species of ants all around the world. They live in every continent except Antarctica. Ants are insects and don't have ears. They hear by feeling vibrations in the ground through their feet. One of the most amazing facts about ants is that they can lift 20 to 50 times their own body weight. Ants are very social insects and live in colonies. Some colonies may have up to 1 million ants. Ants divide jobs among themselves in each colony. The queen, the head of the colony, has only one job, to lay eggs. All other female ants are workers. They feed the larvae, take out the colony's trash, forage for food and supplies, or defend the nest. Male ants' only job is to mate with the queen. Queen ants can live up to 30 years, the longest of any insect. Workers live for 1 to 3 years, and male drones live only for a few weeks. Ants are skilled builders. They build sophisticated structures called anthills that control the climate and temperature of the nest. Every species has a unique way of building its own anthill. They use different materials such as twigs, pine needles, dirt, pebbles, sand, and leaves. The anthill consists of two parts, the one above the ground and the one under it. Both parts have a network of tunnels and rooms. When it's hot, the ants will move the brood and queen to the upper part of the anthill, which is cool. When it's cold, the ants will move them to the lower part of the anthill, which is warmer. The Formica ant builds the largest anthill in the world. This anthill can reach over 8 feet high. It's so amazing how these little creatures can accomplish so much. Just like the ant, we need to use the talents, capabilities, and creativity that God has given us to accomplish great things that will be a blessing to us and those around us. This requires hard work at times, but by getting our hands busy, we get the reward and satisfaction of doing something useful and meaningful. Learning how to work at home is very important, not only for helping your parents around the house, but also for the benefit it has on your brain. Research has shown that doing chores helps build neuroplasticity, which is the brain's ability to build connections and pathways throughout life. Chores also help build the executive function of the brain, which helps it to plan, choose actions, organize, be aware of others' needs, and more. Chores help the brain make a pathway between the brain's two hemispheres, which is vital in reading readiness in young children. This all happens when children engage in useful labor that includes gross motor skills such as sweeping and mopping, and fine motor skills such as picking herbs and dusting. Chores can also help with character traits such as self-control, patience, and gratitude. Amazing! Who would have thought that doing chores in the house would be so important for good brain development and character building? Yes, working with our hands is essential for brain development. It is also important to learn a trade. Believe me, the more useful skills and traits you learn, the better you are prepared to meet life's challenges. Woodworking, homemaking, plumbing, and car mechanics are just few examples of useful skills. Book learning and trade learning should go hand in hand. Knowledge about the world we live in and practical skills are both necessary for everyday life. Think about it. While learning fractions in math is useful, if we don't know how to prepare a delicious and healthy meal to nourish our body, this will affect our health later on when we have to live by ourselves or raise a family. So learning how to cook a delicious and healthy meal is as important as learning fractions in math. We use both every day. Beware! Any type of education that only emphasizes book learning is deficient. We need an education that involves both useful knowledge and practical skills. God appointed work for us because He knew it would be good for our physical body as well as our mind. Useful labor brings so much satisfaction. Lazy people who do not appreciate the value of work never accomplish anything. Not only that, but lazy people are the perfect target of the devil's flash flood of temptations. Have you heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? Yes, this is very true. We have to strengthen our minds and body by engaging in useful work. So today we're adding useful work to our character backpack.
Our first question today is, I love watching all kinds of TV programs. I know they're not very edifying for me, but I don't know what else to do. Any ideas? Believe it or not, there is life beyond TV. There are so many things you can do. I will share some ideas, but you need to do some brainstorming as well. You have to find things that work specifically for you. Work every day on a hobby you have been learning or some kind of trade. After doing so much mental work at school and having homework, you need to do something with your hands. This is important for developing a balanced brain. When all you do is mental work, your mind becomes so taxed and tired that it will not want to think anymore. This makes you prone to sit and just watch anything because that does not require thinking. Make little gifts to bring sunshine to a neighbor or somebody who has had a loss. You may include a glow chart with your gift. Use your art skills and make cards to give away. Make a butterfly, bee, and bird sanctuary. This will provide safety for these little creatures. Some of them are endangered, like the bee. Find information about the butterflies and birds that live in your area, the plants you will need to plant, and types of food that will attract those animals. Entrepreneurship. Do a little research about something that might be needed in your community. Make a little business. You may find some information about entrepreneurship in books or even the internet. Remember to use the internet with parental supervision. Read interesting and edifying books. You will enjoy it. If you love music, learn to play an instrument or write songs. We always need new songs with uplifting messages. Do you like experiments? First thing, make sure whatever you do is safe, and maybe you can come up with a new bathroom cleaner after trying different mixes of soap, baking soda, and vinegar. Explore nature. There are so many things out there to explore and learn about. There is also a character lesson for us hidden in every single thing God made. The sky is the limit. Keep brainstorming.
Churches there are in the world? Many of them claim to be God's special people, right? How do you choose a church? Some people choose a church because it's close to home, or others because that's where all their friends go. If I were to get in a city and were to ask many different people that question, I would probably get many different answers. Jesus has answers for us. Let's ask Him to lead us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we're so thankful for your word that gives us the light shining for our path so that we can know where to find the right church. We don't want to be deceived, and we know Satan in the last days will deceive many. So we want to be of your elect that know the word of God, and we just pray that you will reveal it to us with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What should be our criteria of a church? We know Revelation 14:12 gave us some helpful criteria. It says, they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Maybe we can glean some ideas from Revelation 12 and 17 today. Let's start by turning in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Before we get into it, though, let's go over some symbols that are in this vision so it'll help you to understand it, okay? So, first of all, there is a great red dragon that is also referred to as a snake. Who do you think that would represent? Do you remember the Garden of Eden? How did Satan transform himself into a snake? We don't have to speculate on this, though. Verse 9 clearly tells us that it is Satan. The snake or the dragon in this story is Satan. There is also a woman. And we know from previous lessons that a woman represents a church, right? Hosea 2:5 and Jeremiah 6:2 were the verses we had gone to establish that. There is also a baby that is persecuted by Satan as soon as it is born, and then it is caught up to God and to his throne. Who do you think that could be? Do you remember how King Herod tried to kill baby Jesus? Where did he go? He ascended up into heaven to be with God the Father. One more thing you need to understand is that stars represent angels. Jesus tells us that in Revelation 1:20. Also, you need to remember that water is a symbol for peoples, nations, and tongues, and I know you know that one well. So, I think we're ready now to put together these clues to interpret this vision that John saw. This is quite a dramatic scene. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So we have a woman, we know this is a church, but we need to figure out if this is a faithful or unfaithful church. It says this church is clothed with the sun. When Jesus was transfigured or changed to look like God, when he was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, his disciples, it actually says his face shone like the sun and his garments or clothes became as white as light. You can read that in Matthew 17:2. That reminds me of our last lesson. Do you remember in Revelation 10 how his face shone like the sun? Could that have been Jesus that stood on the land and the sea with the open book? Interesting thought. Who clothes us as Christians? Jesus does, right? He puts his robe of righteousness on us. I think we can tell that this woman represents a faithful church, or his faithful ones, his faithful people. So, she must be reflecting Jesus and wearing his robe of righteousness. Let's read more. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Wow. Sounds like what Jesus saw when he says in Luke 10:18 that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 9 clarifies this. It says that Satan was cast out of heaven and his angels were cast out with him. Interestingly, though, this is saying that God has 2 angels for every one of Satan's. Aren't you glad to know that? Back to this dramatic vision. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We already know this baby represents Jesus. What about that rod of iron that Jesus would rule all nations with? You know, shepherds would actually carry a rod and a staff. Sometimes they might even be connected. The shepherd's staff had a hook on it, so it could be used to catch lost sheep. The iron would be used to defend them. You know, that makes me think of Psalms 23. Oh, that beautiful chapter. You should memorize it. It's so great. It's been a comfort to me because I've memorized it. But it likens Jesus to our faithful shepherd. Verse 4 says how his rod and staff comfort us. The staff he comes after with us with, and the rod he protects us with. Let's read on. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Wow! Did you notice that time period? 1,260 days, which we know would be 1,260 years. We know that's how long the papacy ruled, right? Revelation 13:2 says Satan gives his power, seat, and great authority to this church. You know, it was showing the whole world and even the universe during that time period, that 1,260 years, it was showing everyone how Satan would rule things if he was in charge. How long would God's true and faithful ones have to be in hiding from this power that Satan uses to attack them? It said 1,260 years. God is very clear, though, that he has a hiding place for his people in the wilderness or solitary places away from this persecuting church. He feeds his people with his living word, the Bible, and thus the light of God's truth is not wholly extinguished. Remember, God has always had a people, and it will be his truth that wins in the end. As we keep reading, we get some insight into the great controversy between Christ and Satan. This happens even before God created our world, okay? Let's look at verse 7. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great red dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Notice, Satan lost the battle in heaven. Now let's skip down to verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth," that's Satan being cast out of heaven, "he persecuted the woman," God's people, right, "who gave birth to the male child, Jesus." Jesus came from the Israelite nation, right? God's people. So it says that, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to a place, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Satan rebelled in heaven. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe that. You're welcome to co-read about it. If God had destroyed him, everyone that served God would have served him from fear. So God has allowed this whole drama on earth to show who Satan really is. When all the watching universe saw that Satan would do those terrible things to Jesus, the Son of God, they realized what Satan was really like. He was cast out of heaven first, and then out of the hearts of the watching universe. Satan hates Christ, so he tried, and he still tries, to get rid of Jesus' followers. It's his way of hurting Jesus. Yet, God takes care of them, didn't he? Didn't it show us that? How does he do that? Did you notice they were given wings? Wings help with speed, right? So he helps his people escape into the wilderness quickly. Notice how long she is there in the wilderness. It said for a time, times, and a half a time, as we just read in verse 14. Or as verse 6 said, for 1260 days or years. So we know that time frame, don't we? Satan used the church of the Dark Ages to persecute God's people, and the only way they could worship God and study the Bible in peace was to flee to the mountains and solitary or lonely places. So, let's go back. It says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And it says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. God's people eventually came to America, a desolate land, to escape persecution from the papacy. They have had to live in solitary places to worship God in peace. Now let's go to verse 17. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant of her offspring, right? The rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So God's last day remnant people will do those two things, right? They will have they will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Uh-oh. If we keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus, is Satan going to aim at us? Of course. Yet, whose side are we on? God doesn't want you to be fearful. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. You think he might give us some wings as an eagle that we can go quickly? We skipped verses 10 and 12, and we're going to go back to those, okay? Because they give us some encouragement. It says, 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Who accuses us? Satan's our accuser. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. Isn't that wonderful? So, it says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Did you notice how they overcame Satan? It says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. That's how we overcome Satan. What? Do you remember I told you God's law is like a hedge around you of protection from Satan? What makes them so strong? They love not their lives unto the death. Isn't that what it said? Why? Why do you think? It's because they've already died with Christ, so to speak, if they're true Christians, right? They die to self and get a new heart, as we've been talking about, a servant's heart. We've been learning about this new birth experience, haven't we? What is it that makes you afraid? Some people are afraid of the dark. Some are afraid of spiders or snakes. Many are afraid of getting hurt or embarrassed. Fear can really control us, can't it? Do you think Jesus had reason to be fearful, knowing what he was about to face? If you knew they would pull out your hair from your beard, spit on you, beat you, put a crown of thorns on your head, and nails to your hands and feet, would you be afraid? How was he able to do it? Aren't you amazed at his courage? If you admire and respect anybody, he certainly deserves it. Revelation 5:2 says that we will all say, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Aren't you going to cast your crown at His feet? He's the only reason we'll be in heaven. But what enabled Him to be so courageous? He says that we're even going to be able to do the things He did, and that we would even be enabled to do greater things than He did. It feels almost blasphemous for me to say, and yet Jesus said it in John 14:12. So we can believe it. How was He able to do such have such amazing courage? And what enabled Him to go through all of that persecution from Satan, ultimately? The Bible says there is something that casts out and does away with fear. Are you ready? 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Wow, that is powerful knowledge. Do you see how truth is so powerful? Just knowing this is empowering. Jesus had such a perfect love for us that all fear was gone. Wow, what an amazing love. He was distracted with His love for you. So distracted that it became His focus even through everything, even though everything was against Him. Saving you was His priority, not saving Himself. Do you think if Jesus put that kind of love for Him in your heart, that you could do anything for Him? Even face your most terrible fear? Love puts fear in its right place. You see, Satan has a powerful tool in fear, or so he thinks. Because love is actually stronger than fear. Many have given their lives for Jesus and thus been able to demonstrate their love for Him. What an honor. Someone has rightly said, though, the blood of martyrs is seed. The amazing love, courage, and peace seen in the dying faces of the martyrs got the attention of those empty-hearted people who were searching and finding emptiness in what this world offers. Those empty-hearted ones searched for this peace and joy they had seen in those martyrs. You know, Hebrews 11 describes it well. The many ways God's faithful ones have been tortured and killed. It says in verse 35, they would not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They could have just gone with the flow, right? Hebrews 11 is often called the faith chapter. It takes faith to not accept deliverance. All they had to do was just go with the flow, sign the papers, recant. Oh no, they loved their Lord too much. As we saw in those valiant men in the book of Daniel, they cared more for God's honor than anything else. Verse 39 says that they obtained a good testimony through faith. Faith is the victory, isn't it? 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world. You ready? It says, our faith. Boys and girls, faith comes from knowing in whom we have believed. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul told Timothy the reason why he was able to suffer so much and not be ashamed. He said it was because he knew in whom he had believed. When Jesus becomes real to you, your all in all, you will have a similar reaction and count all things as loss, as it says in Philippians 3:8-11. Let's read it together. Philippians 3:8-11. "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He had that love for Jesus, didn't he? "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings." being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
He had a hope, didn't he?
The law is powerless to save us. It just drives us to Jesus because we realize how hopeless we are without him. Moment by moment. The only way the law saves us is that it drives us to a Savior. To pass the end time test, we will need a living, active faith. How do we get that kind of faith? Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We search for God with all our heart. We search the scriptures to hear him speaking to us. Oh, and how our hearts burn within us as he speaks to us. Satan is going to use fear in the last days to try to force people to worship him. We'll learn about that in our next lesson. We will need such a deep relationship with Jesus that we will trust him and his word, though the heavens fall. One that says like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You can't trust to your parents' relationship with God. You must know him yourself in order to have a trust that triumphs over fear. You need to understand something before we get to that big test that we will learn about in our next lesson. Remember how I said that we would study the second angel's message? We're looking for a church, right? Do you remember what the gist of what the second angel's message said? It says, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen." Do you remember when Babylon did fall to Medo-Persia? There was a judgment proclaimed right before it fell. It was written on the wall with a hand, remember? It also repeated its warning similar to this one. This one says, "Is fallen, is fallen." The night Babylon fell, the writing on the wall said, "Meeny, meeny." God repeats these words to help us understand that it will most definitely happen. We know from our previous lesson that the Church of the Dark Ages is rightly called Babylon. God is saying here that this church is doomed. In other words, don't fear a dying empire. You remember that in our next lesson, okay? He tells us this, "So when the great test of the third angel's message comes to pass, we will take to heart the first angel's message to fear God, not Babylon, not Satan, whose doom is also certain." The papacy is described again in Revelation 17. It describes a harlot, a woman who was unfaithful. So this is an apostate church. She's riding on a scarlet beast that is very similar to the dragon we read about in Revelation 12. This unfaithful church is riding on Satan. He is carrying them like this scarlet beast is carrying the woman. God is warning us of them. God has warned us so much about this church that it appears to be the enemy of Christ. And that is why it is rightly called the Antichrist. It is against Christ, as we've seen over and over. Remember, we learned that Jesus is the one who destroys it. Do you think that's why it describes Jesus with a rod of iron? You think he might be defending his sheep? This woman is dressed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Is that the look we should have as God's saints? I want to have the look of the bride of Christ. I want to shine as the sun, like the woman Revelation 12 did, who represented God's people. I want to reflect Jesus' beautiful character. I don't want to have to decorate myself like this church does. I want purity to exude from me, don't you? So you can bring glory and honor to Jesus, not yourself. This woman that we can't trust has a name written in her forehead describing who she is. It says, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations and of the abominations of the earth. This is a woman. So this is a church called Babylon. We learned she fits that Babylon description too in our last lesson. It says she is drunk with the blood of the saints. That means she has persecuted them. Isn't it interesting that today the Catholic Church calls herself the Mother Church? Mother of whom? She calls herself, the Roman Catholic Church calls herself the Mother Church and is calling all the Protestant churches to come back to her. The Protestants, believe it or not, the Protestant churches are actually doing that now. They've already done it. They've already come back to the Roman Catholic Church saying they were sorry for the Reformation. The Reformation that brought us out of the Dark Ages and gave us back the Word of God and that called Pope the Antichrist as Jesus does. Of course, they probably don't understand that history as I just described it. But sadly, they have forgotten why they're protesting. They must have quit studying the prophecies with God's warnings about this church system. As Protestants, we believe in sola scriptura. That means the Bible and the Bible alone as our authority. But they're willing to call themselves the daughters and let her call herself the Mother Church. It's hard to believe that they would actually allow that. So I think they must not be studying the prophecies. The Roman Catholic Church, Jesus has warned us about. They are fulfilling prophecy and apostatizing, going back to Rome and letting Rome lead them as a mother does her daughters. So do you see how the second angel's message is a call of mercy to those deceived churches? Just like we were amazed at God's mercy to the Israelites after they crucified his son, he still sent a warning message to the Israelites for another 3.5 years after they rejected and crucified his son. So God sends a message to his people who are in those churches who are uniting and following the wrong leader. God describes in detail the fall of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. God calls to his people in verse 4 saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Remember how he says, "How can I give thee up? Why would thou die?" That reminds me of Moses calling the people around Korah, Dathan, and Abiram their rebellion. They were rebelling. And so Moses called to them, "Come away from them so you aren't destroyed with them." The ground opened up and swallowed those wicked ones. God has sacrificed everything so that everyone can be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Do you remember Lot and his two daughters being saved out of all his family and out of all of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just him and his two daughters made it. God wants to save as many as possible. God has faithful people in every church, but God is calling them to come out. Trust him in this. Be one of his remnant people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. To those who are in churches that are uniting with the Roman Catholic Church and becoming one with Babylon, God is using prophecy to warn you. The real city of Babylon fell, just as it was predicted to. And the church is symbolized as Babylon, and it will just as surely fall. I hope you let him save you. You need to be prepared for the coming test. If God has revealed to you that you're in a church that is uniting with Babylon, or is Babylon, God is calling you out. Who is calling you? God is. He loves you and doesn't want you to be deceived and lost. Jesus is saying in Psalms 47 and 8, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." As you see, God has always had a faithful people. They keep the commandments of God like Jesus did. And they have the faith of Jesus. Why? They have a relationship with Jesus like Jesus had with his Father. If you want to be among those faithful ones, even if it means breaking loose from ties to churches you're in now, won't you come? Lot and his two daughters were the only ones to escape Sodom. He says to you, faithful one, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. They heeded the warning to come. Won't you? In your search for a church, I want you to remember what we've just studied, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are so merciful to give us this warning message. Many people will be offended by it, and yet you give it out of love. We thank you that you're calling to your people. Just like you had faithful people in Thyatira, you have faithful people in all of these churches. Please, Lord, call them out before it's too late. Help them to unite with you and to follow you, our Lamb, wherever you go. We thank you that your coming is very soon and that the things of this world will pass away. Help us to be willing to do anything for you. Cast fear out. Put a love for you within us that triumphs over every other consideration. We bow at your feet. We cast our crowns at your feet someday. And we thank you for what you're going to do in helping us to have the courage to step out and do what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching. We'll see you next time. Bye.